me love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good evening, everybody. It's pointed out to me that our cross isn't lit. I don't know. Can we do that? Can you do that from back there? They can do everything from back there. They can even make my lips move back there. It's amazing. Let's see. Hey, all right. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer, name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on any of your problems or difficulties. Now's the time to leave those aside and to get ready to do the thing we have the privilege of doing on a regular basis, which is to hear from God's word and what the Spirit's saying to the church is. So let's take a moment to prepare by naming and citing known sins if we have any. Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight in awe of who you are and understanding that what you've provided us, particularly in the epistles of the New Testament, are such a mind-blowing set of information that we have this great privilege of gathering together and hearing from your word to lift us up from whatever it is that's been bothering us or grinding us down. And we have the ability to do that on a regular basis because of you, your son, Jesus Christ, who we're in union with, and the fact that you've provided perfectly for us, our souls and our spirits, by providing the spiritual gifts that make a local assembly and a whole body of Christ function, including the communication gifts that provide for the feeding of the royal family. So we just want to thank you for that. We want to thank you most of all for the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask tonight for the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we delve into the different principles of your word. And we also ask, Father, for your loving protection and guidance and healing upon the particular problems and difficulties that are weighing down people in our congregation at this time. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on the merits of Christ we pray to you by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. By way of reminder, we are having a little conference coming up February. At this point in time, as trying to put it together, we kind of hope it would be April, but it's February 18th to the 20th. So we don't have a lot of time. But February 18th to the 20th, Friday through Sunday, morning and evening sessions on Friday and Saturday, Sunday morning at the regular time, celebrating the Lord's Supper. We got Pastor Robert McLaughlin, my mentor, coming in for this to join us. On Wednesday before the conference starts, we're going to be joined by Pastor Gene Cunningham, who is making a special trip over here. So that he can be a part of this as well. So we're looking forward to all of that. We are going to have a brief meeting on Sunday, hopefully maybe less than a half hour, to go over some of the needs that we have. And we're inviting anybody who's interested and willing of being a part of this from the point of view of serving to join us at that meeting after class on Sunday morning. That's, you know, the big picture when it comes to an event like this is to be participating as members of the royal family, as members of the body of Christ. And it's kind of two ways of doing that. One is in serving the body of Christ. And the second way is in gathering together and meeting new people. And that's the whole idea. I mean, we can get technical and we're going to have a lot of teaching and we're going to have a lot of work to do. But really at the bottom line here is to be knit together more and more with one another and with people from other parts of the state and country that may be joining us. So we don't want to lose sight of the big picture in all of this as well. All right, so Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since it is indeed that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider, Paul writes, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, we've studied these passages in some detail over the last couple of weeks. Just remember that when we are revealed to be the adult sons and daughters that God has identified us at the moment of salvation as being, and members of his family, identified, adopted as being mature adult sons and daughters in the family, when that is revealed to be all that it is, we will have resurrection bodies. All of creation is going to be changed along with us. That's what this is talking about. This occurs at the second advent of Christ. When Christ comes back, we as the church return with him to rule with him as he establishes his thousand-year reign on planet Earth. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. There's going to be a new birth of nature. It hasn't happened yet. So the nature itself is anticipating that and is going through, as it were, labor pains, anticipating the total renovation work that God's going to accomplish when the second advent occurs and we're with Christ. And then verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's the importance of the Holy Spirit here, reminding ourselves that we have our redemption of our souls and our human spirits and the promise that our bodies will also be redeemed. Meaning that one day we'll have a body just like the one Christ showcased when he rose from the dead. A resurrection body full of new life, full of amazing features that this current body doesn't have. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're going to see tonight that as Paul writes and describes the condition we're in now, understanding what's already happened to us, looking forward to what hasn't happened yet, namely the redemption of our bodies, that tension between the now and the not yet, the fact that suffering is involved here and now, and that the future promises of glory are not quite within our grasp quite yet, that we need help in dealing with that. And we've seen the subject of balance in the spiritual life. And tonight we're going to continue looking at that subject by looking at discernment and how important that is here in the meantime. The ability to recognize what's going on around us. The ability to apply God's word correctly to the different situations we find ourselves in. And tonight we're going to see that contrary to the way we want to look at it, we always want to have ability and power. And we think of discernment as something that we do, some capacity we have, some intelligence that we have. And ultimately, that is what it becomes. But first, we need to realize that God has to be at work with us first, before we can be at work being discerning believers. And the bottom line is that we have to get discerned by God first. And we don't like to hear that. We like the bottom line, which is, hey, we're going to have capacity to recognize what's going on in our lives, apply the word of God correctly. But we're in no shape to do that until first we go through the process of having God, through his word, clarify things about us that we don't want to deal with. The Bible says, for example, that before we can go and take the splinter out of the eye of a brother or a sister, we need work done to us so that the big log that's still in our eye is removed. That's exactly what Christ says. And that image is really important to remember when we want to be discerning believers. We have to understand that that means to see clearly. And all of us have these logs in our eyes that the Word of God has to remove first before we can see clearly enough to start taking the splinters out of other people's eyes. And so we're going to get into that tonight a little bit. But it all comes from our subject, our adoption, and the fact that adoption started in eternity past. It's a process and a plan that God has put together for our time after salvation. And ultimately, it's going to be consummated and revealed at the rapture when we get our resurrection bodies. And in the meantime, that's where we find ourselves tonight, and the Bible teaches us what it is that we have to be doing and how it is that God is at work in our lives in this meantime, after salvation, before the rapture or death. And so we see in verse 23 that there's this groaning. That's the key thing here, is groaning within ourselves because there's tension between what is and what is not yet. And it's an anticipation that we have. we see that we share with nature the fact that we are fallen and that we have incompleteness and problems and failure. And we are all eagerly waiting to be changed into something that's glorious and has no failure associated with it. So we know, for example, that we are already adopted into God's family with all the benefits and privileges that come with it. And we know that's a heavenly inheritance. And yet we're here on planet Earth and we have not yet received the inheritance. So there's tension there. But God has given us a down payment. We've been seeing this. He's given us something now as a down payment of the future promises he has for us. And the great thing about it is that proof of the certainty that we're going to get a resurrection body in the future. And that we are going to be glorified like Christ in his humanity in the future. And that there are rewards that come when we suffer for the cause of Christ, that he is going to reward us for all of eternity for going through those things for him. But sometimes we need proof of that. And the amazing thing is that proof comes in the form of a person, namely God the Holy Spirit, who's already been given to us. That's why in verse 23 it says the first fruits of the Spirit. And it's very interesting because here we are on planet Earth. We get first fruits. The Bible also talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. And that's really interesting because, you see, there's a parallel thing that's going on in heaven right now, which is the fact that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and he's the first person with a resurrection body. And he's up there now in the heavens as a down payment to the heavens for the fact that one day you and I are also going to be in our resurrection bodies. And then the new creation will be complete. And then heaven's waiting for that. At the same time, we're down here. We need help. We need encouragement. So we get first fruits. And it's somebody from heaven come down to be with us, God the Holy Spirit, who's been up in heaven and can tell us everything about the plan of God for our lives. And so that's what we get. We get God the Holy Spirit in the meantime. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of all the glory that awaits us. So in other words, God has a plan in our adoption to bring us to become perfect sons and daughters, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, and perfectly glorified. And he knows that now we don't really get a sense of all of that in our day-to-day lives, that we're here on planet Earth, we're dealing with frustrations, we're dealing with the limitations of our bodies, we're dealing with problems, with failures, with death, and these things can weigh us down and make it difficult sometimes for us to believe the promises that are all in the future. You know, one of the toughest things for a human being is to sacrifice now for a payoff in the future. Ask any of your investment people that are in your lives how hard it is, for example, to get Americans to put a measly 2% away of savings. We have become a culture that doesn't want to save anything because we don't want to postpone something in the future. We want it now. That's human nature. God knows that. And so he understands that he has to give us something in the meantime that can allow us to go forward in this plan, in this stage of human history that, after all, is the most intense spiritual warfare that there's ever been or ever will be. And he knows that we need a reassurance on a consistent basis. That's why, at the moment of salvation, we studied this, that God the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's the reason he's here. He's our helper. He's our assurance. He's proof. As we grow spiritually and we see that we have this partnership with God, the Holy Spirit, that he's real, that he points things out to us, that he comforts us, that's the first fruits. That's a proof of all the other promises of glory that we don't see yet that are coming in the future. He's the one who brings this whole thing together for us, this adoption. We know we're adopted. We so much want to have the inheritance that we don't have yet. We so much want to see Jesus Christ. We so much want to get out of these bodies of corruption and sin. We want our resurrection bodies. And we want it now, right? I mean, if we're natural and normal, that is what you hear about it. You want it. And yet we can't have it yet. And so in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit who's here. The first fruits, therefore, is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He brings together the whole design of adoption. He's the first installment of all that's going to happen in the future. And he therefore brings and joins the two sides of what's already been done for us and what's out there that he knows about that we haven't experienced yet. And he provides the poise and the stability that we need in the meantime. In a large respect, that's the whole spiritual life is for us to get more stable. You know, when Pastor Cunningham was here about a year ago, he talked about us becoming oaks of righteousness. That's that stability. That's that place where people can come to get answers, where we have answers, where we're able to deal with the things that we're going through in life. The poise, where does that come from? It's not magic. It's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives working together with the truth of God's Word to create in us the new ways of thinking, renewing our minds so that we can handle the stresses and pressures that are going to be put upon us because we're believers in Christ in this dispensation. And we're called as church-age believers to find that balance in so many things between the earthly and the heavenly, as we've talked about. You know, there's so many things that we have to balance in our understanding of doctrine, like the difference between God as one and God as three. How are you going to explain that? There's got to be somebody to help us with that. Difference between the sovereignty of God and the free will of man and how they work together. These are all things, by the way, that have been revealed now in the church age that weren't really things that the Old Testament believers had to come to terms with. Since that God glorifies himself by having these things revealed, and we're the vessels through whom he's revealing it, he's got to give us some amazing new things in order for us to be able to handle all that pressure. And one of the most amazing things is the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have to rely on him. We're hopeless and helpless without him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that is the truth. We must rely on the Holy Spirit and walk by what he has given us. So please, again, turn to Galatians 5, verse 16. We'll take another look at this passage tonight. Galatians 5, 16. We're looking to find the ability to handle all the tension in our lives. We know that it's the God, the Holy Spirit, and we know that without him, we're helpless. And Galatians chapter 5 talks about this. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Walk by means of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's that tension. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The only way to keep our balance is to submit to the leadership of God the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. Again, two things. The leadership of God the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Word of God. We rely on God's resources, the Holy Spirit's leadership, the Word of God, not our own resources. We rely on the assets that God gives us, not the ones we think we can manufacture. And this is how we achieve balance in the spiritual life. And we also, not only do we have a helper in residence in God the Holy Spirit, but we have an example, a pattern that we can also look to in the Scriptures. And that pattern of right thinking, as we've seen, is the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we have an example, a helper that's coaching us along the way, we also have the preeminent example that we can always look to whenever we're not really getting it as far as what this Christian life is all about. And it's the humanity of Jesus Christ, because he constantly lived and functioned in what we call the PPOG, which is just an abbreviation for the predesigned plan of God for his life. And our plan has been patterned on his. As we saw in Philippians 2:5, what we need to do is keep thinking with the mental attitude that's also in Jesus Christ. And as we saw, the key to that is the attitude of humility. Well, this is all by way of review to get started tonight. But the key thing that we see whenever we look at Christ is his basic humility, his mental attitude of humility, that he was always willing to be completely obedient to the plan of God the Father. And he demonstrated that each and every day of his life. Please turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8. Humility. You know, our job as members of the church, it's amazing. I've been getting ready for our upcoming conference. I've been studying the church and how amazing what God has done for us as members of the body of Christ. And in these last days, you see that the church is here, ultimately. The church I'm talking about now, every believer in Christ in this dispensation. And the fact that we're all members one of the other. And that ultimately, there's one organism that consists of every believer during the church age plus Christ as this one organism. And that organism is meant to display the glory of God beyond anything God has ever done. And that's the big picture. But now when we bring it down to where we are right now, what it means is that we're here to demonstrate who Christ is to a world that doesn't know him. And even worse than that the world that's going in the opposite direction. And no better place to look at what I'm talking about than this word, humility. Because, and the Bible tells us this, you know, we're definitely in the last days, as the Bible talks about the last days. I don't know if that means 20 years, 20 minutes, but we can see through the trends that are in the Bible, not prophecies. There's no particular events, but there's trends in the Bible that talk about what things are going to be like at the end of the church age. And we can see those things. That's not our subject. But one of the things about it is that it's crystal clear that around us, even in the church, there are going to be men that are, and women that are full of ambition, that are full of selfishness, that are full basically of the opposite of what Christ demonstrated that he was full of when he was here. And so this mental attitude of humility is one of the best ways that we can model Christ to the world and show a complete contrast to the ways of the men and women of the world in these last days in particular, when more than any other time in church history, men are going to be lovers of self, brutal, and so forth, lovers of money, self-serving, arrogant. More than any other time in church history, now in the last days, this is what you see. You see it, and unfortunately, you not only see it in the world, but as the Bible talks about it, you also see it right in the church. That there's just so much about the church today that does not demonstrate the character of humility that Christ demonstrated when he was here. And so that's our special calling as believers in Christ, is to take that kind of thing, and it's emphasized over and over again in the Bible about the thinking of Christ, that he said, you know, I'm here to serve. He told his disciples that, you know, you guys, it was the night before he was going to suffer. He's gathering them together for that last meal. He knows what's been going on. You see, the disciples that night were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, because they thought that there was about to be a big kingdom coming on the scene, and that they would be the big cheeses along with Jesus. Hey, that rhymes. But that wasn't the plan, of course. He was going to go to the cross instead. And so now, and he shocks them with a lot of things. But one of the things he says is that, you know, you're driving me crazy, guys. Because here you are. You say you understand the kingdom, but you don't really understand it, you see. Because I'm the embodiment of all of that kingdom was supposed to be when it comes. And, you know, I've served you. I've come to serve every one of you guys. Tomorrow I'm going to go to the cross where I'm going to die for the sins of the world. You see, you got it all wrong. He said, you can't be lording it over one another. If you do that, then you're just like the world. You're not going to be this great organism that demonstrates to the world how God thinks, God's character and nature. The only way you're going to do that is like me, to be humble and submit yourselves to one another and submit yourselves to the plan of the Father. When you do that, you're going to stand out to the world. They're going to look at the church and they're going to say, here's a group of people, and this is how they're going to see it. Here's a group of people who actually submit themselves and sacrifice for what it is that they believe in. Here's a group of people that take care of one another. Here's a group of people that don't make distinctions between the rich and the poor, between the old and the young, the men and the women. They're all taking care of each other. They're all submitting to the needs of one another. And ultimately, they got a heartbeat of submitting to a tremendous plan, and it's consistent with what their book says. That's what makes us stand out when we live that way. And this is how it starts, with humility, with the attitude of saying, not what I want, but what my Father wants in this situation. Not what I want, but what my brother needs right now. Not what I want, but what my sister needs right now. And, you know, that is supernatural in character. We don't get that by, you know, reading a self-help book or taking what I used to take with a Tony Robbins. I don't even know if Tony Robbins is around anymore. But doing the Tony Robbins, you know, mental dynamics tape in the morning. That's not how we get this. You see, it's supernatural in character, meaning it can only come from the Trinity. It can only come from the thinking of Christ and the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and that life that's inside you. It's all supernatural. And so that's what we need to have coming out of us. It's a mental attitude of humility that showed that Christ modeled for us. It's our great skill in taking advantage of all that God has given us to live a balanced spiritual life. Finding the right balance. And as we saw last night, another word for finding the right balance is I'm about to get to in a minute, discernment. But I want to read this one too, because this is the bond, this is the punctuation of what I want you to see tonight about humility, which is, what is it for us? You see, it's obedience to divine authority. Number one, obedience to divine authority. So that means, if you look at a sentence like that, you have to say to yourself, okay, so then that means I have to find out what divine authority is all about. What? How do I do that? Well, the only way you do that is by learning what the New Testament has to say to the church. You have to find out what is God's game plan for the church age? What's his plan for me in my situation in life? You know, whatever you might be going through in life, where has he placed the authorities around me so that I orient properly to those things? How does the Bible speak to me in my situation that I'm in right now so that I can obey divine authority? It all comes down to learning what the epistles have to say about the lifestyle of the church age believer. And then orienting to God's grace, which is the underlying reality that we have to have in our lives in order to get through all of this, to understanding that we don't merit any of this, that God has come on the scene and is given to us regardless of our status. The fact that when we were enemies, he sent Christ to die on the cross for us, ought to tell us everything we need to understand about grace. And that same way of life continues every day of our lives. That we should never measure what God is doing in our lives by what we're doing for him in our lives. And he doesn't look at it that way. That only what he does see is that when he gives us, graces us out over and over again, that eventually we change and we start to think different. And as we think different, we really do show the world how our Father thinks. That's what he really wants. So that's the plan of divine authority and the grace of God. And that ought to be the mental attitude that is shown by every member of the royal family of God. And if it's not, then it's not to be condemned, not to feel guilty, not to quit, but to realize what the solution is. And it's to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we're here to do. We're here to communicate the thinking of Christ so that you can, anytime you want, hear more about it and have your mind changed, essentially. To have your thinking changed as you learn more and more about it. And it's facts. It is facts that change us. It's not nagging. It's not a guilt trip. It's not fear. It's facts. As you get the facts about what the church is that you're a part of, that will change your thinking. As you get the facts about what God has already done for you, that will change your thinking. And God is patient. People around you might not be, but God is very patient. He's going to give you all the time you need to wrestle with the truth of what the Bible says about you. To wrestle with the truth of what the Bible says about God and about Jesus Christ and about the church and about your future. And wrestle with that on a day in and day out basis and have the truth change you and set you free. That's the plan, and it works. So humility, a big part of our spiritual life. It goes by another name we started looking at last night. I'd like you to turn now again to Hebrews 5:14. Hebrews chapter 5:14. Because another name for finding the right balance in this period between our salvation and death is having what the Bible calls discernment. And to that, we turn to Hebrews 5:14 so we can see what this is all about. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And so, and I don't think we read this verse tonight, but in verse 8, which is where I had you turn, I just realized this. In Hebrews 5:8, we see our model, Jesus Christ, and we see that although he was a son, he learned from the things that he suffered obedience. And so we see that humility, and we see that that's the game plan. But now we go to verse 14, and we discover how it is that God develops that in our lives. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As we've seen, solid food means advanced teaching from the Bible. This is not, you know, a big meal of prime rib and potatoes. This is spiritual in nature. Talking about, if anybody's in danger of misinterpreting this verse, I am. You know how much I like to eat. But solid food here is not literal food. It's spiritual food. So once you take that off, mature doesn't mean you're old in terms of number of years on planet Earth. It means spiritually mature. And therefore, the practice is going to be a spiritual practice. And the senses are going to be spiritual senses. As I said last night, senses trained does not mean that our physical senses are trained, like that my eyes are good, you know, I can pick out, you know, something, a target 500 feet away or something like that. Or that I, when I listen, I can hear certain sounds of which bird calls out there. It's got nothing to do with physical senses. It's got to do with spiritual senses. The whole verse is spiritual in nature. So senses trained, as we saw last night, refers to the work of God the Holy Spirit in guiding the believer to make proper distinctions in applying Bible doctrine. Now, that's a mouthful. No pun intended, talking about solid food. But this is a mouthful. It refers to the first surprise here is that even though it's our senses that are being trained, it's actually God the Holy Spirit who will always be the one guiding us to be having senses that are trained. In other words, to be able to make proper distinctions in applying the Word of God. It's God the Holy Spirit guiding us to make proper distinctions in applying Bible doctrine. Don't miss the word applying. This is where discernment takes over. It's when you've learned the truth of the Word of God, and now you're in your situations in life, and you're challenged to apply the right teaching to your situation in life. Maybe you're in a situation where you're a parent, and you've got a child that's acting up, and you need to apply the right doctrine in terms of dealing with that child at that time. Maybe it is that you have a family member who's putting a lot of burdens on you, and you're trying to discern exactly how you're supposed to provide the help and when. Maybe it's a situation of an area of personal sin. And you know, on the one hand, that the Bible talks us to stop doing certain things, but on the other hand, the Bible says that, as we just read tonight, if I walk by the Spirit, I won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So now, what is it about God's Word that I take tonight and directly apply it to that challenge that I'm facing right now? That's discernment. Or, you know, somebody who comes into your life and there's a person who is very needy and they come in the context of church. And you ask yourself, okay, is this a person that has been brought here by God so that I can minister to them? Or is this ultimately going to be a big distraction and that they may not have been sent by God at all? And this is reality. This is what we face as a church all the time. And how do we make that decision? You know, the one I just gave, is it something about the clothes they wear? Or is it something about the tone of voice? It's none of those things. It's supernatural in nature, and you've got to turn to the reservoir of doctrine in your soul at that point and to the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and that's the combination that allows you to see, okay, I see the situation. I'm going to respond appropriately. And that is something that only happens over time as we live in Hebrews 5:14, where we continue taking in the meat of the Word of God. We have this thing called practice, which we're going to take a look at in a second. And then that's how we get this ability to have the Holy Spirit work through us to guide us to make proper distinctions in applying God's Word. And that word practice refers to this: consistently, not once in a while, not when I'm panicking, not when I got nothing else to do, but consistently perceiving, metabolizing, and applying Bible doctrine. Or in other words, consistently making yourself available to the teaching of the Word of God, giving it a hearing, and then believing the truth that's in it, and then realizing that the rubber's going to meet the road out in my real life. And then the other part of this is to call on the resources of the Word of God when I need it. And as I do that on a day in and day out basis, I become a master at this art, if you will, spiritual art of discernment. And there's no magic about it. It's just really a matter of you putting yourself in front of the Word of God, believing it, and having the confidence that God the Holy Spirit is inside you. And His job, really, is to draw from the storehouse of truth that you've allowed into your soul and human spirit, the proper one, in order to you apply that truth in that situation. Now, the challenge, of course, is that this is all going on in a body that has a sin nature. It's all going on where there's other people involved and their sin natures are pressing in on your soul. It's all going on in a world system that is designed to try to drag you down and distract you and blind you. And then the kingdom of darkness on top of that. And I say all that because that's the truth, number one. And you've got to be reminded of what you're up against in the spiritual realm so that you will totally rely on the mentorship of the Spirit and the truth of God's Word and not get sidetracked by some of the false ideas that are going to come your way and the guilt motivation that might be driving you at a certain point in time or the fear motivation that might drive you instead. That is not God the Holy Spirit. If you're listening to a voice of fear, that is not God the Holy Spirit. If you're listening to a voice of guilt, That is not God the Holy Spirit. Of self-condemnation, that is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is there as somebody who wants you to grow, that wants to bring a new freedom to how you live your life. And that's always going to speak. The thing about it that you can recognize the voice of the Spirit is he always speaks God's word. Always. And not any of the other nonsense that's around us in life. Like I said, like the latest guest on Oprah. You know, you hear that voice inside you and saying, gee, what do I listen to? Do I listen to the fact that I should forgive 70 times, 70 times? But you know, that guy on Oprah said, I ought to stand up for myself. And the only way to get a good self-image is to tell him off. Now, you know, now it may not be that concrete in your head, okay? But that's what we're up against. We're always up against human viewpoint that's going to try to outshout God the Holy Spirit. And if you let that happen, then you have nobody to blame but yourself. Because now you know that that's what you're up against. But that the God the Holy Spirit is there, and greater is he that's inside of you than anything out there in the world. But of course, you've got to be willing to listen and to put that and to recognize when you've heard from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and go forward and live that way. And if you just sit there and try to be of two opinions all the time, you're never going to make progress in the spiritual life. And you're going to find somebody to blame. But there's really nobody to blame but you, because you're the one that allows this to continue happening in your soul when God is crystal clear about what the solution is to be more discerning in life. Practice consistently perceiving, metabolizing, and applying Bible doctrine, the Word of God. And then we have one other word here, which is discerning, trained, having their senses trained in verse 14 to discern good and evil. As we saw last night, that's a Greek word, diakrisis, meaning a judicial estimation. And now, if you've ever been in a court, you kind of know, I hope you realize one thing, that when the judge rules, that's it. And that ought to be the other thing about this discernment in your spiritual life. That once you've gone to the Word of God, once you've heard from the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and once you've made that decision, stick with it. Like a court makes a decision and that's it. You walk out of the courtroom that day, that's it. You've heard from the court, and whatever what that issue was, it's been resolved. And now whoever the parties are going to go forward based on what that judge decided. Well, that's what a way it ought to be. When you've gone to the Word of God, you've got it clarified, you've seen the right decision, the right estimation, the right distinction, the right judgment about your situation, then go out there and live accordingly. And don't go back on that and question it. This is where we get into big trouble in the spiritual life, where we've gone to God and said, I need help clarifying this situation in my life, and he does. He does. He gets the Word of God that's needed. He makes it crystal clear. You decide, yes, I know, that's the right thing. But then the next day, you're right back again saying, oh, I don't know, I'm not really sure. Well, I mean, again, there's nobody to blame but yourself. And sometimes you have to be really hard-headed about this with yourself and maybe with people in your life as well. I mean, after all, how many times in life have you been hard-headed about some opinion that came from a friend? And for the next week, you were like telling everybody, this is really it, I found it now, and you're totally committed to that. But yet, when you get the clarification from your true friend, God the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, how often do we get timid about that? We get indecisive about that. Well, you know, it's about time that you realize who your true friends are. Your true friends are the Trinity. They're the ones that are never going to let you down. And when you've heard from them, hang on to that and live your life accordingly. You see, we're a bundle of emotions as human beings. We're a bundle of contradictions. And until we make a commitment in our lives to carry things out according to God's word, and I know it's simplistic, you've heard it before, but you know, the Bible says it, that settles it, I believe it. I had that out of order. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. I know that's corny. I know that makes you feel like that's something that somebody in the hills of Iowa are going to think. You know, but I'm more sophisticated than that. Bull. Now, that's the way it should be. That's the way you should say to yourself. When you've wrestled with something and you finally got insight from the communication of the Word of God or from your personal study or wherever on the resolution of that issue according to God's Word, it really should be. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. And then go live your life that way. I mean, that's the only way you make progress. That's only made weak, particularly with the areas of personal sin in your life, by the way. Let me throw that in. Because that's the area where more than any other place, you're going to be under a constant barragement to try to do things any other way except the way the Bible does. And until you make up your mind that when you get clarity from God's word, you're going to live your life that way from that time forward, then that's when you're going to really make progress in a quick way. It's a judicial estimation, a judgment, a clear discrimination, a clear distinguishing, only through the word of God. And that's what happens when we continue to practice by perceiving, metabolizing, and applying the word of God. When we have our senses trained, meaning that God, the Holy Spirit, is guiding us to make proper distinctions in applying God's word, then we're in a position to be able to discern, to be able to make these kind of estimations about problems in our lives, other people, situations, and so forth. And then, of course, I mentioned last night, there's two more words in here, good and evil. And again, I'll put the picture on the board. These are the two Greek words for good and evil in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Kalu and kaku. It's funny when I say them out loud. They look really good on paper, but they sound like a children's cartoon when I say them out loud. Kalu and kaku. And that means good and evil. I guess kaka was maybe came from this. I don't really know. But we'll leave that for another time to discover that. But and only thing I want to say about this is that look at those two words in the Greek. And all I want you to realize is look how similar they are. That was the only thing. I mentioned this last night. In fact, you know, you could really easily, I don't know if I'm able to pull this off, but let's see. Is this thing working? If you just kind of like get rid of this part right here, it's pretty much the same word. It's that simple. You know, the lambda and the kappa in the Greek are very similar. And if you just get rid of that little thing, now all of a sudden it's the same word in visually in terms of how it looks. And that's a reminder to us. I mentioned this last night that God the Holy Spirit in constructing Hebrews 5:14 had choices about what word he would put in there, particularly for good. There's several words for good. And this was the one that went in there, kalu and kaku, meaning that contrary to us in our arrogance and what we'd like to think, we're really pretty pathetic in our human nature at telling the difference between good and evil. I'll just put it to you this way. Give you a couple of examples of that. Think about the person that you had a mad crush on when you were 15 years old. And tell me, if anybody got married to that person, I apologize right now. But in general, think about what your life would be like now if you actually married them. All right, that's one little illustration about what I'm talking about. Think about, I got to be careful. I'll try to make this a general rather than a specific. But think about maybe when you were younger. I know how you're wise now. But some of the people you voted for, believing whatever it was they were spewing at the time. And then think about it 4 years later when you're looking at what they actually did. And you're saying, how could I be so stupid? Right? Think about how many times people have fooled you with their charm and sophistication. And sounding good. Think about how many commercials you've seen on television. And by the time the commercial was over, you had to get that thing. And sometimes you got that thing. And then you find out, wow, this wasn't anything like they told me it was going to be. And that's because we're actually pretty lousy at telling the difference between what's good for us and what's bad for us. And the only way we're going to be able to make progress in that area is through God's word, through what Hebrews 5:14 is saying. By continually taking in the word of God, letting God the Holy Spirit do the work of clarifying things, of giving us the ability to make proper distinctions, and then realizing that we've got to make progress through responding to the clarity that God's word has in making these judgments, and then we'll be able to be guided towards a path of our lives that consistently leads to the good things that God has for us and allows us to avoid the problem areas in our lives. And they could be, by the way, people. They could be, you know, an occupation. I've said this before in my own life. I'll tell you, there have been a couple of times in my life where I got arrogant and I said to myself, I listened to the voices that were building me up for the purpose of putting me in a certain place. Could be a job, could be a position in an organization, whatever it is. And I went for it. And I had no ability to discern what was good and what was evil. It was evil for my life. It caused me all kinds of problems later on. But I went for it. So, and we all have those situations in life. And so the point is we're lousy at telling of our own human nature now the difference between what's good and what's evil. It goes all the way back to the garden when, you know, Adam and the woman had perfect environment. God said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, interestingly enough. You're not going to be able to handle that. That's the one place I told you not to go. Don't eat from the knowledge of good and evil. There's something there. I still haven't really probed that, but there's something really profound about that being that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. That's what we wanted. And that's what Satan dangled in front of the woman, right? You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. It was the biggest lie in history, you see, because as long as they were in the innocence of the garden, they didn't have to deal with any of that. You see, God was dealing with all those issues, right? He was going to resolve the angelic conflict, which was the ultimate good versus evil. And all he asked them to do was not eat from one tree. He didn't ask them to be able to figure out all these important moral issues. He didn't give them the Ten Commandments at that point. He gave them a simple thing. Don't eat from that tree. And yet we did. We believe the lie of Satan that said, hey, you'll be able to master this issue of good and evil. You'll be just like God. Well, we can't be just like God. And the fact of the matter is from the moment we fell, we've been more blind than ever to this area. And yet, if you look at humans and how we set up our lives, we all think we're experts on good and evil. Every one of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we'll read something in the paper about somebody's life, and we'll immediately make a judgment about their whole life as if we know a darn thing about them, really. All we know is a few lines that some journalist who's as blind as we are, or worse, has put in that paper that day. But we are off and running on making moral judgments about that person's whole life based on that. You see, we're primed to think that we know good and evil. We don't know, I can't say the Italian word anymore, we don't know anything about that subject. And as we have to be humbled in that area over and over again by making mistakes and being feeling lousy afterwards when we said something or made a mental judgment about somebody who was totally wrong. But then we learn and we realize that there's a way to avoid that, and it's by allowing God the Holy Spirit to make those evaluations for us as we turn to God's Word on a consistent basis. So, and there's a lot of areas of this, you know, I mentioned last night, you're dealing with somebody who's really behaving like a stinker in your life or hurting other people, and you say, is this another time where I forgive, or is this one of those times where I need to get tough with that person? How are you going to make that decision? Through your genius? There's only one way. The only way is to allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to give you the right answer that day. You know, you got somebody in your life and they consistently behave a certain way, and you also know that they're a member of the royal family, and you ask yourself, are they just living in their flesh? Or maybe are they under attack right now from the kingdom of darkness? Both could be true. They require maybe require a totally different mental attitude towards the person, though. How are you going to know which is true? How are you going to know? Did you ever notice that the commands for our spiritual life, that they're a combination, really two kind of major types of commands? There's one major set of commands that says, basically, faith rest. Rest in your position. Let God come through. That's a whole set of commands in the New Testament. But then there's another set of commands, the other side of a coin, because in addition to those, relying on the Lord to come through for us, there's another side of the New Testament, because a lot of it and the commands in the New Testament are for us to take charge and to do things, to run the race, the Bible says, to fight the good fight of faith, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So how do we know when it's time to rest and when it's time to fight? You could go through the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, there's a song written, a folk song in the 60s about that. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to fight. There's a time to have peace. There's a time to look for something. There's a time to give up on looking for it. How are we going to know? How are we going to know when it's time for what? There's only one way to know. And that's through the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, giving us the truths from the Word of God to be able to make the proper distinctions in life. And it's unique to the church age because we're under the intensified stage of the angelic conflict when we've got all this going on, the world system and the kingdom of darkness. And that's why, by the way, none of us has a right to judge somebody else who is going through something and they make that decision and they're making it. You got to trust that they're making it based on the Word of God. And when they do, that's it. It's none of your business. It's none of your business. I could give you story after story. I won't. Of situations where, on the surface, it looks like somebody made a really dumb decision, but as soon as you start to peel back the onion and you find out what they were dealing with, and you find out the principle of doctrine, if you're fortunate enough to be close enough to that person, to understand the doctrinal principle they applied, it'll humble you in a heartbeat. And the point is that we have that privilege as adopted sons and daughters of God, as all priests going before God ourselves. We got it, and our brothers and sisters have it too. So how do we know? The answer is balance. Be able to balance the word of God and target the right information. Discernment. We need it, but then you have to ask yourself the question, how do we get it? Where does it come from? Again, it comes from two places. We've seen it already tonight. The word of God, as well as the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. All discernment is performed by God the Holy Spirit using the tools of the, notice this though, Bible doctrine already in the soul. Whose soul? Duh. Your soul. It doesn't do it any good. You can't be, listen, you can't rely on coattails. Not in the Christian way of life. You can't say, well, I haven't been to Bible class in 2 months, but you know, my buddy Harry over there, he goes every time there's class. I'm going to call him up now. Hey, Harry, I got a problem. I know you got doctrine in the soul. Maybe the Holy Spirit will help me out by going into your soul, getting the truth I need, and you can just say the word. It's not how it works. It's in your soul. So God, the Holy Spirit, does this. He takes the tools of the Word of God and already in your soul, under the exercise of your priesthood, the Word of God. But it's the Word of God that is circulating in your soul. It does no good to help you find this balance unless that word is in your soul circulating. And by the mentorship, the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit. Because trust me on this, we're also very good at rationalizing. You see, if we leave it to our own intelligence or our own mentality sometimes to try to figure this out, we run the risk of pulling out that particular verse that just satisfies our flesh in the moment. That there's something we want to do, and we kind of have this sense that it may not be what the Word of God wants us to do, but boy, I can find a verse that justifies what I'm doing here, so I'm done. That's why it's the combination of the leadership of God, the Holy Spirit, which requires humility, and the tools of the Word of God, Bible doctrine, that are already in the soul. And how do we, what's our thing here? I mean, this is clearly supernatural. It's a supernatural capability, finding and maintaining this balance, the right verses for the right moments. Does that mean we do nothing? Of course not. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12. You see, we assist God the Holy Spirit by building up the muscle in our souls. 1 Corinthians 13:12. We assist God the Holy Spirit by building the discernment muscle, if you will. And how do we do that? By being faithful to the filling of the Holy Spirit and the daily study of the Word of God. It's that simple. It's not easy all times, but it's simple. You see, if we're faithful to the daily study of God's Word, and we're faithful to the filling of the Holy Spirit, then this will happen in your life. And I had you turn to 1 Corinthians 13:12, because there's a really profound statement here concerning discernment that I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 13:12. On the face of it, this is talking about that moment when we're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But really, there's something else I want you to see first. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, we see in a mirror, dimly, but then, face to face, when we die and we're with the Lord. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. See, right there, that's a description of the challenge we face in trying to be more discerning. Because it really is true that we can't know it all. Pastors don't know it all. I mean, our job is not to be know-it-alls, by the way. Our job is to go into the Word of God, find the truth of what the Spirit is saying to the church that time, and communicate that as best we can. Okay? But we don't know it all. If you think I know it all, then you're going to be very disappointed at times. Okay? If I knew it all, just think, just be really simple-minded here. If I knew it all, why would my job be to study and teach? If I knew it all, wouldn't it be teach? I mean, just that simple, right? If I knew it all already, why would I have to study? All right? So we don't know it all, okay? But what we do know is that everything in here is true and that we have a spiritual gift to communicate what's needed to the church at that time. And then God, the Holy Spirit's on the job, because without him, we could do nothing. So again, look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. There will be a time when we see it all. When we have died and gone to heaven, and especially when we receive our resurrection bodies. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully. That's a great description. Okay, we could stop there, but I want you to see the end of this verse. Because this is the whole key to understanding discernment. I've become convinced. But then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What's very interesting about that is that this whole verse is pointing out to the future. And it's saying that as far as our situation right now is, we know in part. We don't know it all. There's times when we're in the dark about things. But there will be a time when we know fully. And that's in the future. But this last verse talks about something going on right now. It says that I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And what that means, and we should never forget this, is that God's got his eye on us. And that God's word has got us figured out. We always think we're supposed to figure out the word of God. Some people have that attitude. I got to figure this out. I got to be the master of the word of God. I hope you understand that that's not what's supposed to happen here. We're not supposed to figure out the word of God. We're not supposed to really be the master of the word of God, because that implies we're over the word of God. It's the other way around, you see. We're supposed to let the word of God figure us out. It's supposed to be over us. Let it figure us out. Let the word of God be the master of you. Then you'll be making progress. You see, you need to realize that you may be kidding some people. You may, and you probably are kidding yourself tonight, but you are not kidding God. He's got you figured out. The problem is that you haven't figured it out that he's got you figured out. That's the whole problem. That's the whole problem. We need to figure out that he's got us figured out. That's what this says. It says, I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. God's got you totally figured out. And the more you see it that way, the more you understand that it's all transparent and that my job is not to figure it out, but to let him point out that he's already figured me out. And once I accept that I need to be figured out, that I'm a mess, I'm contradictions, I got blind spots, like David said to the Lord, please convict me of the hidden faults. Those are the problems. The problem is not with God's word. The problem really isn't so much with reality. The real problem is our hidden spots, our blindness. And that's what has to be dealt with. We always think we got to deal with the world. I got to get smart so I can figure out other people. The real problem is that you got to get humble so that the word of God figures you out. That you can let the word of God penetrate your blind spots. That's the reason why you keep going down the blind alley. Because you got a blind spot in your soul, and until you let the word of God figure you out, discern you, then you're not going to be in condition to be a discerning believer in Christ. We need to let the word of God. We always think of discernment, finding the right balance, evening, as something that we got to do and figure out. But the fact of the matter is much more profound. Discernment and balance are really a matter of having the person of the Holy Spirit find us out. The person of the Holy Spirit figure us out, or let us realize that he's figured us out and be open to what he's found about our blind spots in life, our trends, the ways we always think wrong when we're dealing with a certain person. And we're so convinced we're right. You're never more wrong when you're totally convinced you're right. That's a good definition of humility, by the way. And oh boy, do we do that. And oh boy, do we have people in our lives that do that too, but that's another story. Discernment and balance are a matter of having the person of the Holy Spirit find us out, not find out what discernment is. It's a matter of having the word of God straighten us out. That's more profound, and that requires this thing we've been studying, humility. That requires us to take another look at this and say, okay, you know what? It's not a matter of me becoming a genius and knowing it all. It's a matter of realizing that I'm already completely known, but I don't get it yet, and I need the one who completely knows me shed some light on my problems, my blind spots. 2 Timothy 2:15. This is primarily to pastors, but it's to all of us. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You see, we always think about this in terms of us approving situations in our life, approving other people. We forget that first the word of God has to approve us. Test us out. Find out where we need help. Go to the word of God and say, just tell me the truth. Give me the unvarnished truth about what's going on here. Test me. Discern me. And then I'll be a person who can accurately handle the word of truth. We get discerned. We want to talk about discernment, having balance, being able to see things right, Being able to figure people out, being able to recognize when that person's going in the wrong direction, I should do this or that. You want to be discerning? Well, you got to get discerned first. You got to let the Word of God do to you what you're so anxious to do to other people, to figure you out, to identify what's wrong with your way of thinking, what's wrong with your way of living. We get discerned by God first. That's how we get the capacity of being discerning in our lives. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, get the log out of your eye, and then you'll be able to get that splinter removed from your neighbor's eye. And that's the truth. We get discerned by God first, and then that's how we gain the capacity to be discerning in our lives. Just one more verse, and we'll let you go. 2 Corinthians 10:17. 2 Corinthians 10:17, because it says it really well. As usual, the Bible says in 5 words what I've tried to say in 500. 2 Corinthians 10, this will be, we'll just read this and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. I love it. He who boasts is to boast in the Lord. Not, I know all about the Bible and let me tell you what I know. But the Bible figured me out. I've been humbled. Let me tell you about my Lord who got it done. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. And that's a real challenge, because it's telling us that the Lord's on the scene and he's making the judgments and the decisions. And it's, you can go to him and find out if you've got a discerning heart or not. Let him commend you. Let him say that you've allowed yourself to go through the tests, go through the difficulties, go through the humility, go through the humiliation, and you've come out the other side, humbled, and more in awe of God, ready to have the capacity to be gracious to others, to forgive others, and then maybe you'll have the ability to go out there and make the proper distinctions in life. But in the meantime, let the Word of God make the proper distinctions about you. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity tonight to understand the true nature of discernment and the work of the Holy Spirit about it. We ask, Father, for the humility, which is a supernatural gift, to be able to live this way more and more every day. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Ain't nothing I can say, nothing I can do. I feel so bad.